Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
For myself and a lot of other people, Scott has been a massive blessing. He is one of the elders up in our parent church in Lancaster, so we were planted out of Lancaster. And Scott has come down to bless us with his teaching, with his leadership ability. When I went to uni, this big giggly man was one of the first things I saw when I went to church. So we love having them down and all their kids. So let me just pray for Scott now before he talks to us. Father, I thank you for everything that you've already done for this church through this man and his family. Father, I pray that now, as you talk to us through him, that you would bring out everything you want to through these scriptures, that you would help us be attuned to what you're trying to say to each individual. And Lord, I pray would we go up from this place with more blessings from you, more knowledge of who you are and what you want for our lives.
Amen. Thank you so much for that welcome. I feel like I've been given quite a big introduction to live up to there. So sorry if I disappoint you from here on in. I want to kind of return a thank you and basically I guess a bit of a feeling of coming here. So the last time I came was maybe 4 or 5 months ago, and you're at the cricket club. Who'd been to the cricket club? Yeah. So different. You're on the front now, aren't you? It was a challenge even getting my children through the front door of the hotel this morning. I don't know if any of you was standing against the wind, but Mary, bless her, she's tiny and very light, and I was quite worried that she'd get blown out to sea, but fortunately we got her through the door. So I mean, for me, it's really special. Every time I come here, it's really special, isn't it, darling? Hello. Sorry, this is my third born. It's really special because we're really close to so many people in this church. And actually, a lot of people who here started this church really have been incredible blessings to what we've done in Lancaster. And actually losing those people to plant a church is a big thing, isn't it? To plant church, to give away, to say, you know what, God's expanding mission on this planet is such that actually if we just stay in one place all cozy and having a nice time together, that isn't what gospel's about. The gospel's not about comfort. It's great to hear the heart of that in worship, and actually the heart of what I'm going to bring today, is it Andrea, did you say? She brought that Jim Elliot quote, which has been, I didn't realise there's going to be like a percussion along to my preach. Anyway, but that quote's been a massive inspiration to me personally, to think about all the opportunities we have in this world. You can chase after money in this world, can't you? Most of us try and do that, and a lot of us fail at doing that, don't we? And that's difficult. And it's a master that you can't serve. A lot of us chase after comfort. Comfort can be a god. I just want to be comfortable. I just want to get through this so I can live life properly. But actually, as disciples, we're called to an adventure of faith in God. And actually, that is an active faith. That is basically putting your money where your mouth is. That is actively saying, do you know what? In this season, I don't see a logical way that this can work out. I don't see a logical way money can work. I don't see a logical way that that this is the right thing in human terms for this. But I know God has called me to it, so we go for it. Because we believe in him, don't we? We trust in him. He's the one who's called us. He's the one who sent us. And in some ways, for us in Lancaster, it was a bit like that when we planted Blackpool. Because I was just joking with Julian, actually, in the break. And I was saying it was really difficult losing people like Ben and Jen. We've had to find about 10 people to replace them on their own. So, you know, losing people like that who are taking so much weight and responsibility. Ben was an elder with us in church, and even just losing that input from our eldership team was a big, big cost for us. And you know what's happened? The year after was quite tough. It was really quite tough. But God's doing something great with us and new. And I'm really pleased to say that we've got refreshed vision, refreshed purpose, and we're so excited about what you guys are doing here in Blackpool. I want you to know you are doing so well. Church planting and establishing a new community of believers is one of the hardest things to do. We started doing that 9 years ago in Lancaster. We started meeting 6 years ago on Sundays, and it's been a challenge. And a lot of the time, it feels like defeat. a lot of the time you come in, you go, oh, this isn't marrying up to maybe my expectations and my dreams. But I just want you to know that isn't the way you guys should look at it. You need to be able to look back as the people of Israel did. And as we're going to look a little bit at Exodus in particular and what happened there in a bit. The way God speaks to his people when they're in the wilderness, when they're struggling to remember. The way he speaks to them is he introduces them himself as, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt with mighty miracles. You know, right then they're going, oh, I don't want quail. I don't, you know, right then they're miserable, grumping, oh, Moses, this is terrible. Well, I'm going to go somewhere else. I want to go back to slavery. This is so rubbish. I want to go and be a slave again. That would be better. And, you know, God speaks to me, doesn't he? And he says, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt with mighty miracles. And do you know what? God is bringing you to this place with mighty miracles. And it's so easy for me to see because it's 5 months since I was last here. Since then, you have had people born again. Since then, you've had souls rescued from an eternity of separation from God. And now they're going to have an eternity in glory because of what you guys are doing. And because of what you guys are doing, again, like probably 40% of you I don't recognize. I know it's only 4 months ago I was here and I just think, wow, isn't that amazing? But actually people are gathering here to a vision, gathering here to a purpose. And I just want to honor you guys and just say you're doing a great job. Keep at it. Don't be discouraged. Don't be disheartened. God is with you. He is moving amongst you. Carry on. Do you know what? If a Sunday doesn't go well in the grand scheme of eternity, it doesn't matter. Carry on. Be, love one another, have unity, be positive about one another. Honor your leadership who are really flipping good. You have great leaders here, great leaders. Honor them because they're fantastic people who are worthy of honor. And actually, a lot of church disunity comes from, oh, I could do better than that. And do you know what? That isn't the heart of God. That isn't the heart of God for you. And it's really nice for me to come to a church liberated from any sense of I can walk away and say whatever I like. I can say to you hand and heart, that destroys churches. Be unified together. Submit to your leaders in the right way. You know, if they're going off and doing really simple, horrible things, challenge them. You know, if there's something that you think is really wrong, challenge them. But actually have a heart of unity with them. Have a heart of unity with one another. Don't allow messy things to get in the way because God's doing a great work amongst you. You see the people of Israel moan, complain. They forget where they've come from. They forget the mighty miracles God's brought them on. And each one of you will have your own story as well. Each one of you has a story about how God rescued you with mighty miracles, about how you were once far away, how you were once alienated, how you were once naive. And actually, if you're a believer here today, you'll know, you'll look back and you go, wow, God, you've taken me on an incredible journey. I'm so thankful to you. I'm so thankful for your grace and your mercy in bringing me this far. So anyway, that's all pre-preach, so get comfortable. I think, what time have I got till?
Half 12,
blimey, I've got 55 minutes, I'm not going to use all that. So don't worry, you might be able to get away a bit early, unless my watch has stopped, is that right? Yeah, it is, I think it is. So a bit of a confession now. I am supposed to be preaching today on Moses and the Exodus, and the basis of my preach is not that. But I am going to shoehorn it in because it does fit really, really well with what I'm going to say. So does that sound good? Excellent, excellent. So if you've got your Bibles with you, I want you to open up in the New Testament, which you'll notice that isn't where the Exodus happened. So in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to go to. But you'll see how the Exodus is very, very relevant in lots of ways to this passage. And we're going to go to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 1, and we're not going to read many verses, but I also want to say, during worship, you kind of preached my sermon already, which is great, so in theory it should be even quicker, so, you know, be able to get home and sort the roast out and everything. But it's amazing to know that God's speaking to us, and he's speaking to you today, and I think he wants a message to come across here. So this is the Sermon on the Mount, probably the greatest sermon ever preached. The most impactful, the most radical, the most amazing sermon. What we see here is Jesus, verse 1, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. So what he's got here is he's got crowds following him because he's just been healing people and seeing mighty miracles and amazing things. So basically a group of people going, this guy's, oh, wow, let's follow him. What's going to happen next? That's really interesting. And I think it's really interesting what Jesus does. He basically puts a filter in for this crowd. So he walks up a mountain. So it really tested how kind of committed these early adopters were. So it's a little bit like, you know, when the Apple iPhone 8 comes out, there's a queue outside the shop, isn't it? I guess it's the people who've been camping overnight. These are the people who are going up and following up the mountain, you know, and maybe in that story, they're a little bit disappointed because they realize that the iPhone 8 is probably what the Samsung did 3 years ago. But anyway, by the by. But the point is, so he's got a crowd following. What's a great way to get rid of a crowd? Walk up a mountain. As a top tip for you. If you've got a lot of people following you, just go, okay, I'm going to walk up a mountain now. And when he sits down, his disciples came to him. So in particular, who's he speaking to? This is really important. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to his followers. He's speaking to followers for him, but he's got some hangers-on as well, isn't he? He's probably got a few people who've basically, I imagine there was a few people who just went, I am not going up that hill. He's leaving to, oh yeah, miracles, great. My supper's on, I need to get back. And then there'd be a few people who are going, no, I really want to understand this a bit more. So, and then when we look at Matthew chapter 7, just to kind of emphasize this, at the end of his sermon, Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, it says this, and when Jesus has finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. So actually, there was a number of other people who were listening in. And actually, church is like that sometimes, isn't it? So we come here, we talk on Sundays, you have worship times. And a lot of us, it's followers of Jesus, people who have actually decided, I'm going to follow Jesus. And we gather and do that. But sometimes we have people looking in. And if that's you today, I want you to know, that's fine. That's really good. You know, the church throughout history have had people on maybe who aren't fully committed, who fully don't know exactly if they're following Jesus, but actually they're looking in. And that's cool. And because actually the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. So you're welcome here. You're so welcome to see what this is about. And actually, when Jesus finished what he was saying, this crowd, these lookers in, were astonished. They're amazed. And actually, that's what will happen here, I guarantee you, because you'll look at in some ways, the human foolishness of what happens here. Why on earth would you move to Blackpool, Ben and Jen, to start a church? That sounds ludicrous. Surely you could just stay in a nice, comfortable environment and do that. Why would you do that? And then actually, you see the beautiful wisdom of God in it, and lives changed, people set free, people healed. And then all of a sudden, wow, that's really interesting. The crowds were astonished. So he goes up onto a mountainside. He sits down. His disciples come to him. And I'm going to stop at verse 3, but I'm just going to read this out. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want to ask you a question. It's a rhetorical question, so don't shout an answer out. But I want to ask you a question. I've had people say this to me before. In particular, I remember one lady who was part of our church who tragically died from cancer, but she had a very, very difficult life, a really difficult life. Do you know where some people just have just problems after problems after problems? She had mental health difficulties. She had constant pain through illness, and then she got cancer, and she was alienated from family, and there was all manner of issues with this person's life. But I just remember her when she used to come into worship. You could see her kind of hunched out into Sunday, coming into Sunday, carrying the weight of the world. And I remember I used to lead worship before I was sacked. And basically, I remember leading worship and looking out. And I kind of cognizant of her coming into the room, looking down and low. And then I'd look up again. I'd see her beaming, arms aloft, just peace written all over her face. Just that moment of worshiping with the people of God. She just had a freedom and a joy in it. And I remember going to her funeral, and I remember the impression I was given from members of her family was that this lady, well, she needed church. She kind of needed that. And I think what they were saying really was, you know, Christianity, it's a crutch for the weak, really, isn't it? It's a crutch for the weak. It's weak people need it. Weak people need it. So I guess a question for you, is Christianity a crutch for the weak? And I maybe want to give an answer that will maybe shock and horrify you. And I want to say, in a way, absolutely, categorically, yes. Yes, it is. In a way. And the issue actually doesn't lie beyond the person. It lays behind the question, you see. And it's this as implication. Has anyone had to use crutches before in here? So quite a few people, crikey. Remind me not to follow you anywhere. But anyway, crutches. And I want to ask you a silly thing, okay? Is a crutch a bad thing? No, it's actually remarkably useful when you've broken your leg or, you know, tore your Achilles tendon or you've got a pain there. So what's the actual issue here? The issue is, oh, it's a crutch for the weak. And the point is, that's a negative thing. A weak person needs a crutch. So that is a negative thing. Well, the implication that a crutch is a bad thing suggests this. It says, anyone who is unable to be fully 100% self-reliant or fully 100% self-sufficient is inferior as a human being. That's the implication, isn't it? The point they're saying is it's a crutch for the weak. I'm not weak. You are, so you need it. So it's saying if you're not 100% fully self-reliant, if you're not 100% self-sufficient, you're weak, you don't need it, and that's it. And actually, if you think about this, you think, well, is this common in our culture? Is this the kind of people we're talking to in this day and age? Does this happen in my heart? And the answer is a resounding yes when you look around. What do we look at as weakness? We look at things like health and we say, oh, I don't want to be in bad health. Really don't want to be in bad health because I don't want to be reliant on people. I remember talking to my mum and dad who aren't Christians, and I remember one of their big things is they don't want me to have to look after them when they get old. They don't want to be a burden. Why is that? Because they don't want me to be a crutch for their weakness. It's really interesting as a psychology. If you look at financial independence, a lot of us maybe have to rely on handouts, maybe have to rely on the generosity of family members or the generosity of the state or sort of other things to live. And actually, there's a personal pride thing, isn't it? I don't want to do that. I want to be able to earn my own money, pay for my own food, pay for my own rent, and be able to live on my own. You know, there's a cultural thing that says if you can't do that, that is weak. But do you know what? This is the gospel. This is the gospel. See, the truth of the situation is that this gateway at the start of this Sermon on the Mount is so important. Order is so important. What Jesus says at the start of this Sermon on the Mount is foundational to what it looks like to be a believer in Jesus. Yeah. It is basically the underpinning for the rest of the sermon. In fact, I would go as far to say, don't bother reading the rest of the Sermon on the Mount if you don't get this. It's probably not entirely true, but maybe I'm bringing a bit more emphasis than needs to be. But I think the point is, if you do understand it, the rest of the Sermon on the Mount makes sense. It makes sense because it's about someone who goes, actually comes before, blessed and poor in spirit, for theirs are the kingdom. This is the gateway into the kingdom. Later on, Jesus talks about there's a narrow road that gets into a kingdom. Wide is the way to destruction. What is this narrow way? The narrow way is, just as we see Jesus bring a parable about a Pharisee who says, thank you, I'm not like other men who are decrepit and can't do things. Thank you that I'm a good man, God. Amen. And then there's a guy who's broken, who's a tax collector, and he says, Lord, I'm a sinner, forgive me. I'm wretched, forgive me. And Jesus says, it's the latter who is righteous. See, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you want to know what the kingdom of heaven looks like, the kingdom of heaven looks like this. It looks like someone who realizes they are completely unable to be self-reliant and self-sufficient, that they are desperately falling on their knees, on their faces before God and saying, rescue me, God, I need you. Rescue me. That is what it means to be a Christian. Why do so many people not become Christians? It'd be really probably a little bit controversial here. We've had a number of people come through Alpha courses, and if I was to sit back and go, the people who did make a decision to become Christians and the people who didn't, what was the fundamental difference between the two? What's the fundamental difference between the two? Pun? Well, it can be, can't it? Yeah, definitely. But in terms of spiritual, I think the spiritual condition particularly was people didn't realize their spiritual poverty. There was one group of people who realized their spiritual poverty and just went, do you know what? I desperately need God. And there was one group of people who just didn't recognize that poverty. And the truth is this, you know, you might have money in your bank account, you might not have money in your bank account, you might be good looking, you might look like me, you might be funny, you might be like me. You know, there's so many different characteristics, but all of us are equal in this. All of us are absolutely broken. At that moment where Adam and Eve sinned, the whole of the human race fell. And at that point, we fell under the wrath, the judgment and condemnation for sin. And all of us are hopeless, completely dead in our sins and transgressions, completely lost without hope. And then Jesus came. And he is the way, the truth, the life. He's the only one who can ever rescue us. And basically, the demarcation between someone who is born again and someone who is not, actually, right here, blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. It's the person who throws themselves before God and says, God, I need you. I need you. I will get onto the Exodus in a bit, just to satisfy Ben, because I feel really upset that I haven't done that. I would have got really clear instructions. but actually, you can see this in lots of aspects of Scripture in Exodus and like. So I'm just going to break this down a little bit, because I think it's important to say, blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that actually mean? Because I think a lot of us would probably not really understand. So I want to start with the first word. So we're doing well. We're 20 minutes in. I'm getting to the first word. So it gives you an indication of how long we might be here. No, I'm joking. Joke. So to be blessed, what does that mean? I don't know what your thoughts are to be blessed, but certainly in some Bible translations, you might see it translated as the word happy. That might be in some Bible translations. There's actually two Greek words translated as blessed in the New Testament, and one's called makarios and one's called eulogios. And almost, you kind of need to forget that immediately, because in terms of the way they're applied in the Bible, they're more or less the same. So they both talk about God to man, God to man, and man to God, both of them do. So it's not like when we eulogios God, he makareos is us. Sounds like some bond, I don't mean to makareos. Anyway, but the two words have this meaning, and I think this helps us understand what does it mean to be blessed, because happy is not a great translation. Blessed isn't really a word we use unless someone sneezes or has got the plague. So what does it actually mean? So makarios has this word. Yes, happy is one way of saying it. Fortunate is another way, but that's a difficult word in our culture to use, fortunate, because that sounds like luck or chance. A better word is approved. I think culturally there's other words that maybe make a bit more sense. Is there any Liverpudlians or Mancunians in the room? None. Yay, excellent. So a word, I work in Liverpool, and a word they use is sound. Do you know, it's like a kind of a statement. It's like a, you know, that person's sound. Do you know what I mean? Ed, sound. And do you know what it means? It's kind of like a long-term thing. It's like an underlying thing. That person is sound. And actually, there's a sense in blessed that when we say happy or something like that, we think, well, what would make you happy? I don't know what it is for you. Maybe money would make you happy. Just some money, not loads. Maybe just enough to pay the bills that I've got. Or maybe someone to love. Oh, someone to love would make you happy. Maybe a great job. Maybe recognition for the fantastic stuff that you do and who you are. Maybe that's really important. Maybe for you, it's just, I want to have some good friends that would make me happy. I'd just love to have some good friends. Maybe for some of you, it's achievement. Maybe some of you want to get a title or want to get a qualification or something. Getting that achievement would be really great. Maybe it's really more basic than that. Maybe it's just you want to make the people you love proud. Maybe that would make you happy. You see, the truth is, there's a difference between the word blessing and happiness, because happiness can be circumstantial, see? Happiness can be about those things happening, and that circumstantially being a blessed, a happy position. Whereas, actually, the word sound is about who you are. It's a statement of something that isn't tied to circumstance or period of time. It's a positional understanding of the word blessed. So let me give you an example of what I mean by this. And we get this wrong in church all the time. Circumstance. You can say, you got a new job. Great. What a wonderful blessing. We say that a lot. Well, what about if you went for the job and you didn't get it? Are you blessed? Yeah. Yeah. You're still blessed, aren't you? If you're a Christian. So how about health? What about if you're healthy and well, you know, I'm just feeling so blessed at the moment. I'm just the pinnacle of physical fitness at the moment. I don't even need to say I'm not, but you know, I feel really fit and healthy at the moment. Or, you know, maybe is that the blessing of God? Or what if you're unwell? What if you've got cancer? What if you're struggling with health problems? What if you've got issues like that? Are you still blessed then? What about if you narrowly escape getting beaten up on the street? Oh, I was really blessed today. I narrowly escaped getting beaten up on the street. Well, really interesting, isn't it, that we look in Acts and we see Peter and John getting beaten up, thrown in jail, and they are blessed. So there must be something wrong with our understanding of that word. So what really is it? Well, what I want to say is the great heroes of the faith are those who knew really deeply that circumstance and feeling was a poor measure of the blessing of God. A very poor measure of the blessing of God. So what is being blessed saying? It's this is what God's saying to you. It's God saying, heaven says, this person is sound. Heaven says, you are sound. You are sound. You are solid. You're in the right place. You are approved. You are approved. I smile at you in your position. That's where you're at. You see, that's why, when a minor digression, but when we sing songs like, bless the Lord, oh my soul, blah, 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 and then my heart will choose to say, blessed be your name. That's a quote from Job, isn't it? So the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, it's not about circumstances, it's about a position before a holy, beautiful God who has lavished his love and mercy on you. So blessed are what kind of people? Heaven approves of what kind of people? Heaven approves of what kind of circumstance? It's this. It's the poor in spirit. So first, the first thing to say is this referring to economic status? Well, no, it's not. Then that's not to say that Jesus doesn't have very strong opinions about economic status. In fact, he goes on to talk a lot about it in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. He says other things there. But I think it's really interesting to read that as poor in spirit. So what does poor mean? It means bankrupt. It means beggar. It means someone who's literally destitute and going, I need to beg. I depend on you wholly. So what is spiritual poverty? Well, I want to use an analogy from a beggar that I met on the streets, actually. And I remember talking to him and sitting down, having a coffee with him. And he said to me, do you know, this is really hard for me. This is really hard to sit on the street and ask for money. And it was like a revelation moment to me. And I just kind of parked myself in his spot for a moment. I said, what if I was in a position where I was so destitute financially that I had to sit on the street and ask people out of the kindness of their heart to give me money? And I thought, wow, the courage that it takes someone to do that. That's not a minor thing, is it? The courage it takes to sit on the street and say, do you know what? I'm desperate. Please, can you give me some money? So do you know what? When we say poor in spirit, I think often we think that is something that lacks courage or conviction. Someone who lacks a bit of oomph, maybe. Poor in spirit, you know, you've got these really high achievers who are like, I'm not poor in spirit, I'm amazing, I'm awesome, I'm all right on my own. And we think, oh, maybe they're the strong ones, maybe they're the great ones. No, it's actually opposite. The poor in spirit are the ones with outrageous courage to go, do you know what, I cannot do it on my own. And I admit that publicly and openly. I cannot do it on my own. And actually, in the same way, like a beggar does that, that's the way. So what we see in scripture is this bankruptness. We see this Adam and Eve saying the problem of the human race. It's Romans 3:23. It says this, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So this is saying, you know, all of us have done this. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then we see it further in Ephesians 2 verse 1, you are dead in your transgressions and sins. You see, there's no dead people are dead, aren't they? It's really, you know, they're completely incapable of really responding. So you could say, come on, dead person, raise yourself to life. And it's fairly pointless. I don't know if you've seen a dead body, but that's one of the great marks of death, really, is that they're unresponsive and they're not able to respond. And that's your spiritual condition before him, completely unable to respond until that moment you believe in him. But this is really important to understand. Is there now, we're in the kingdom, now we're in the kingdom, now we're walking with him, now we've gone through that narrow gate, now that we've believed in him, now we've cast ourselves on his mercies and we've said, God, I need you to be saved. What happens now? What about living a fruitful life? What about you guys now having reigning in life? What about you guys now being in a place where you're productive, where you're maybe seeing, maybe got heart ambitions to go, God, I really want to do this for you in your kingdom. You know, what do you do in that moment to get to that place? Do you kind of work really hard to do that? Do you go, do you know what? I'm gonna work really hard, and that means that, you know, I'm on my own now. I've got to crack on, got to do this, and you know, I'm gonna tell as many friends as I can about Jesus. And then a week later, maybe you haven't hit that mark, and you're going, oh, do you know what? I feel awful. I feel really bad. I feel like I've let down God. I feel like I can't do it on my own. I feel like I'm not good enough to do it on my own. Is there something we need to learn about life in the Spirit? You see, life in the Spirit is a continual understanding of our position before God and our utter dependency upon him every day. Our utter dependence on him every day. You guys will not see breakthrough in your personal life. You won't see victory over sin. You won't see your gifting being used on a personal level. You guys as a church won't see salvation because you are working hard at it. It's impossible. You can't save a single person. You can't do it. You can't conjure that up. None of you are good enough to be able to change a heart from death to life. None of you can do it. What about coming here on a Sunday and then maybe trying to conjure up a word that will have impact for someone? You know, I'm going to do a really good prayer now, God. It's going to be like a really good one. It's going to be amazing. And when people hear it, they will fall before you. And do you know what? That can happen in church, but where does it happen from? It happens from a place of utter, complete dependency on God. And you see, this is where I shoehorn the Exodus in. Because when you look at Exodus, this is the wonderful story of the Exodus. Is that God sets this up in a way that it could only be him. And actually, it's completely balmy. Can you imagine? Like, I'll just say this. Your leaders here are far less balmy than Moses. And I imagine if you spoke to Moses and said, okay, Moses, what are we going to do? Right, okay. What we're going to do is we're going to slaughter lots and lots and lots of sheep, okay? We're going to slaughter lots of sheep. And then what we're going to do is we're going to paint all their blood around our houses. We're just going to paint all our blood around our houses. And when you go to bed, keep your shoes on. Keep your shoes on. Why is that, Moses? Well, because I'm expecting us to get up in the night and run away. So why do we have to do the thing with the blood around the doorposts, Moses? Well, just do it. Just do it. And it's completely balmy, isn't it? Is this message saying, so what's going to happen during the night? He's saying, well, basically over this city, there's going to be a wave of death come across this city and destruction. And if you've got the blood of the lamb on your doorposts, brilliant imagery. Have you got the blood of lamb on your doorposts? If you've got the blood of the lamb on your doorposts, I'll pass over. I'll have mercy on you. I'll have mercy on you. See, the only difference between not perishing and perishing in that instance is, have you got the blood of the lamb on your doorposts? That's the only marker. There was nothing else. The utter reliance on that. Those people couldn't do anything. The only thing they could say is, the blood of the lamb rescues me. The blood of the lamb rescues me. And then that comes across. And obviously what happens is this balmy stuff that they've all been told to do. I imagine there was quite a few dissenters. I like to think I would have been a dissenter with a bucket of lamb blood and hyssop going, oh, Moses is a nutter, isn't he? Look at this. Can't believe we're doing this. I feel so, look at them. Look at all those Egyptians looking at me and laughing. Okay, yeah, whatever, mate, whatever. I'll do it. So I've been told to do it. You're painting your door frame in blood. And then it's amazing to think, actually, what was the benchmark of it? It was actually the people who were saved were the people who were dependent on God, the people who get, the only way I can be rescued, the only way I can be saved is by being obedient, is believing God and putting the blood of the lamb on my doorpost. That's how we're rescued. So what happened to those people? Well, God, Moses heard from God about this Passover that happened, and sure enough, it happens. There's a cry that goes across Egypt. You can only imagine the sound. You can only imagine the sound of desperate wailing and all the rest of it, and the heartbreak and the heartache of it. And there's this thing, I've got my shoes on, good job, because I didn't even have time to put my shoes on. We're going now. Pharaoh said go, we're going now. Obviously, Pharaoh changes his mind pretty quickly, doesn't he? And pursues them, runs after them. And then I even think Moses was probably, if you look at a map, you look at Moses and you think, sometimes Moses, I wonder if you were a very good leader at all, because he led them right to a sea. And I'm like, I think I would have gone round it or aimed in a different direction slightly. And obviously what you see then is actually even in that midst there, you could say, was that human error? Was that a tactical misjudgment by Moses? Was that a tactical error? Oh no, do you know what? I didn't take my compass and here we are, we're trapped because the Egyptians are behind us. There's a sea in front of us. Uh-oh, we're doomed. Sorry guys, I'll bring my compass next time. I wonder, was that a human error that did that? But actually what we know is it's all in the sovereignty of God, isn't it? And again, what happens for them to escape and leave? Well, utter hopeless dependency on God. They had nothing. They had no weapons. They had nothing. They probably had a few hyssop sticks with dry lamb's blood on them and battered them back with those. I don't know. You know, I don't know what they had. Not a great much, really. Not a great much. Utter dependency on God. So it's a picture of how God has saved us. It's a picture. You see, that even passing through the water, I mean, who's been baptized in this room? If you've been baptized, the great thing to do, if you haven't been baptized, get on with it. It's great. Go and speak to a leader. They'll want to dunk you at some point. I wouldn't do it in the sea today. You probably, I'm not sure you'd make it. But the beautiful thing about that passing through the water is it's an image of what God's done, rescuing us from slavery into freedom. So that's the picture of passing through the water. It's one of the three marks of what baptism is. I won't bother with the other two, but I'm sure you can ask Ben about the other two. But one of them is you've been taken from slavery into freedom. That's the journey the Israelites took. And obviously we've been rescued from slavery to sin, being enslaved to sin. We've been brought into freedom from sin, which is what he's done for us. So what brought them through? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the ones who are hopelessly dependent upon the mercy of God. That's what brought them through. So this is a spiritual reality. Now, you might be thinking, well, that's very good for you to say, Scott. You're a leadery type person, and I imagine you don't have to be that dependent upon God. I just want to say to you, flipping heck am I? I really, really need to be dependent on God. I even think the mark of leadership, you know, we want to get into leadership. I'll tell you what, get some dependence on God. That's your first thing. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and say, God, I need you. Because, you know, we're weak. We're weak people and we need a God who's there. He wants to partner with us every single day of our life. So is it a status thing? Is it, like, you're not a very good Christian, you need a lot of dependence on God. If you're a great Christian, you need loads of dependence on God. Well, I want to just let you know what Jesus says, because he's the one we follow, isn't he? And I find this astonishing, absolutely astonishing. John chapter 5, verse 19. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord. I say this to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. So Jesus, the sinless, perfect Saviour, lived a life, how? Poor in the Spirit, utterly, hopelessly dependent upon his Father in heaven. Isn't that astonishing? So if Jesus did it, why the flipping heck do we think we can do it a different way? And if you go through the story of Jesus and his life, actually you see, wow, it's unbelievable to see how much he retreats to pray to his Father, firstly. The amount of times he goes and then he went away to be with his Father. And secondly, the amount of times it says by the Spirit. And it's something that you really notice. So what happens with Jesus in the temptation? So the Holy Spirit falls on him like a dove and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Again, is there any point where he did it on his own? Is there any point where he didn't rely on the power of God, the sustaining power of the Holy Spirit, or that sustaining relationship with his Father in heaven? No, there was never a point where he did. In fact, part of the reason why he is the perfect example is because he did that perfectly his whole life. He was fully man. What that means was he was tempted and tried like us. He got hungry. He got tired. He got weary. He got fed up of annoying people and had grace for them. He was tempted to sin and to get frustrated. I always think, I can't believe these lot have followed me. 5,000 people followed me and they didn't even bring a lunch with them. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes I just think, for goodness sake, think for yourself. You know, having children, I think we can feel like that, can't we? Have you put your shoes on? Max, don't put your pants on the outside of your trousers. You know, you can feel like that. And I think, Jesus, blimey, I can't believe 5,000 people followed you and they brought a couple of loaves between them. It's like, oh, we'll be all right, yeah. And then, but actually, what does he do? He kind of, breathe. Come on, give me the loaves. And he sorts them out. And I just think, wow, what we see is a Jesus who's fully man and fully God, don't we? We see a Jesus who was tempted, tried, had difficulty in every single way we had. So even at that darkest moment in his life where he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and this is so beautiful. This is so, oh, it's so stunning. This is what Jesus is like. So in church, we hear the word submission, and sometimes we think it's a dirty word. It is the most beautiful, spectacular word. Because if Jesus didn't submit to the Father at that point, all of us wouldn't be saved. His submission was an act of power. He said, not my will, but yours. Powerful, self-effacing love. And actually, what did he need at that moment? What did he need? Well, it's amazing to think, even Jesus, I think, well, if there's one guy who's a prayer warrior who can do it on his own all the time, maybe it's Jesus. And I think about this, I think, oh, do you know what? I really struggle with prayer on my own. And I really like getting together with people because that encourages me. Jesus in that moment says, brothers, can you get with me? Tarry with me just an hour. Please just pray with me. Come with me. Even Jesus needed the community and the fellowship of the people who loved him around him to sustain him in those dark moments. He was fully human. He sets a model for us to move. You see, we're supposed to do this in community. It's not only that we're poor in spirit, utterly dependent on Christ. Yeah, so not only is our crutch is not only is our spiritual poverty, we need to rely on God, but actually as we do it, we lean on one another. We lean on each other to do that, don't we? We can't do it on our own. God's designed us to be in a family who loves us, who cares for us. So you go, you know, I can say, Matt, I'm really struggling at the moment. I'm really feeling low. I'm depressed. I'm struggling. Please, can you pray with me? Please, can you stand with me? I can't do it on my own. And do you know what? That is fine. That isn't weakness. That isn't not being able to be self-sufficient. You know, I've got into so many holes on this. And I want you to know, please avoid the holes I've got into. I've got into the hold of feeling like I have to bear the weight of the world on my shoulders. I have to keep going because otherwise everything's going to fall down. I need to take this because otherwise this will be bad. And about 6 months ago, I went through a period of stress-related depression. And the way I would describe it for me was it was a very humbling experience. It was a very humbling experience. I know what lay behind a lot of the problems as to why I got there was pride, actually. Because I was trying to do it all myself. Trying to do it all myself. And then, you know, actually, it was amazing in my heart, my response to coming into a church, a community like this, where I knew people love me and care for me, was just such a liberation to go, guys, I'm struggling a bit at the moment. And just people flock around me, care for me, love me. I'm still touched and humbled by their love for me in those moments. And I needed them. I needed them. That's all right. Don't make me weak. I'm very weak. I'm weak already. What it makes me is it makes me a little bit more like Jesus, actually, by depending upon my brothers and sisters when I needed it. And that's the life we're meant to live, brothers and sisters. We're meant to live a life. And this is an exciting, radical, powerful life. If you do it on your own, there won't be breakthrough. There won't be breakthrough. You won't see people won into the kingdom. You won't see incredible advance. Actually, what does God want from you? More than anything, what does God want from you? He wants your heart. He wants you to know the spiritual realities of heaven. Go seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first God. And even if you don't feel utterly dependent on God, if you're going today, I'm feeling quite good actually. I don't feel utterly dependent on God. You're wrong. You're absolutely completely wrong. You are dependent on God. And the great heroes of the faith, the great, this has been the same the whole way down history. We're gonna see how this works through in a bit. But if you look at any great person of faith, Jim Elliot's a great example. Hudson Taylor. If you look at David Brainerd, I don't know if anyone heard about him. He's a North American missionary. If you listen to the way they talk about their relationship to God, you're like, oh my goodness. They're like, they just say, I'm a spiritual pauper. I am destitute and Christ has saved me and anything I can do is in his power. And you're like, wow. And that's the foundations. That's the groundwork for breakthrough. It's not like the world. You see, we look at the world and we admire people who I don't know who you follow on Facebook, but I don't know. You've got people who are like, do you know what? If you're like me, you'll get a ripped abdomen like me because I'm very disciplined. And, you know, I have protein shakes and I eat blueberry porridge in the morning. And do you know what? That's all very great for people who attain really high things. You know, the kingdom of heaven's so different to that. Kingdom of heaven's an utter helpless dependency on God. You see, this is what it says in Luke 18. I mentioned this before. It says, he told this parable to someone who trusted themselves that are righteous and treated others with contempt. So we'll just go through this. So two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man who went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the only way, brothers and sisters, the only way. This is the way of the kingdom. To put it a little bit more harsh than this, and if you want to go through all the quotes I have on this, because I've spent a year looking at this topic and going through the Bible, seeing everywhere where you see this principle of humility and away from conceit and rivalry against brothers and sisters, and it's everywhere. So in fact, go away, read any book of the Bible with that filter, with that thing in your mind. I guarantee you'll find it lavished across scripture. It's such a key teaching. Psalm 138, for the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Proverbs 3, verse 34, towards the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favour. Proverbs 29, verse 23, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit obtains honour. Matthew 23, verse 12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Luke 1, verse 52, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. James 4, verse 6, he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see, you need to hear that today. God opposes the proud. If you're living in self-reliance and self-sufficiency, God is opposed to that way of thinking. He isn't just ambivalent to it. He's not just sitting there going, oh, you know, it's all right. You know, a bit of self-reliance is okay. It's actually an affront to his gospel. It's an affront to the faith that you have in him. You see, all of us are utterly dependent upon God. That is our active state, his mercy. We're in his mercy, aren't we? We're in Christ. We're in his mercy. He opposes that, but he gives grace to the humble. So what about the people of God? What about the great people of God? Today, I'm meant to be talking about Moses, so I've got another quote about Moses. In Exodus 3, verse 11, but Moses said to God, look, hear this. This is the heart of one of the greatest heroes of our faith. You know, I don't know anyone else, well, other than Elijah and Elisha, who've parted seas and walked people through and struck rocks and seen water spray out and sustained. He came as close to seeing God as anyone else ever. You know, this guy, that's who he is. This is, you know, so what does God refer to Moses as? He refers to Moses as a friend in the Old Testament. You know, this is stunning. This is an example to follow. And this is what Scripture says about it, what he says about himself. Exodus 3, verse 11. Moses said to God, "I am nobody. I am nobody. How can I go to the king and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" What about other people in the Bible? Jeremiah. I'm saying this because it's so important that you get this, brothers and sisters. It's so important you understand this is who you need to be. Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as prophets of the nations." And what does Jeremiah say back? "Alas, sovereign Lord, I don't know how to speak. I'm too young." Isaiah, what does he say when he sees this incredible vision of God in his throne room and angels and all the rest of it? In Isaiah chapter 6, what does he say? Verse 5, "There is no hope for me. I'm doomed because every word that passes from my lips is sinful. And I live among a people whose every word is sinful. And yet with my own eyes I've seen the king. I'm doomed." What does Paul say? 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul, the incredible Apostle Paul. When you read some of his writings, he might sound a little bit arrogant. He's not. He's in this place. 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "Last of all, as to me, one untimely born, he appeared to me also, for I'm the least of all apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was within me." And there's a sense in which, brothers and sisters, many of you want to work hard in this room. Many of you want the church to have success, to personally have success. And I want you to know that's not a bad ambition. But where it comes from is a heart motivated and powered and energized by utter dependency on God, but also a full knowledge of his incredible grace for you. That is where fruitfulness comes from. That's where it comes from. You see, we sing about this, don't we? We sing, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." Gladys Aylward, another amazing young lady who was critical in really bringing the gospel to a load of orphans in China. She says this. She said, "Here I was, worrying about my journey while God was helping me all the way. It made me realize that I am very weak." You know, I just look at Gladys Aylward and I think, I would love to be as courageous as you. I would love to be. But she said, "It made me realize I was very weak. My courage is only borrowed from him. But the peace that flooded my soul, because I know that he never fails. I would not, if I could, turn back now, because I believe that God is going to reveal himself in a wonderful way." Isn't that incredible faith in God? I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to encourage you as you pray. Maybe God's stirring you to believe and trust in him. I don't know what your situations are. I don't know what your circumstances are. But I know if you're a believer in Christ, I know today he calls you again to come back to him and go, "God, I need you." Maybe some of you here need to come back into community as well. Maybe some of you are doing it a bit on your own. Maybe some of you have come here, looked in and thought, "I'm checking out this church. They're quite nice." But you're not really in your heart maybe connecting. And I want you to know, but you can't do it on your own. There's no such thing as a lone wolf Christian. You're a lone lamb. You get picked off. You know, you need to connect. You need to come into a body of group of friends, a family that's going to love you and support you. But more than that, you're united by Christ, who is the great strong one. He's the one who goes before us, the one who's prepared a room for us, the one who rules and reigns right now. He's in all authority, all power, the one who's building his church and the gates of Hades won't prevail, the one who sustains you, who's praying at the right hand of the Father right now for you. He's the one there energizing his church, sending his Spirit, empowering us and bringing strength to us. So should we pray? And I'm going to finish up. God, I thank you so much for your incredible, awesome, wonderful, beautiful love for us. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that we were once in slavery in Egypt. Lord, we were once, Lord, completely powerless, Lord, and you came, Lord. The blood of the Lamb covered us. Lord, and we were rescued out of Egypt with mighty miracles. Lord, what an incredible thing it is to know, Lord, your glorious, sovereign, awesome power in rescuing us. Lord, we didn't do one thing to make ourselves right before you. We didn't do one thing. Lord, it's only your grace and only your mercy that rescued us, Lord. And we are forever gobsmacked by your love for wretched people like us. Lord, forever gobsmacked that you would love someone like me. And I thank you, God, that love is much deeper, much greater, more beautiful than we could ever grasp, Lord. And I pray right now, Lord, that you bring us back to a place, Lord, even for people who are hurting in this room, Lord, and who've been through some stuff, Lord, and maybe had difficult periods in our lives, or maybe there's people in this room really wanting to press on and really wanting to see your kingdom come, Lord. I thank you we're all in the same boat, actually. All of us need to humbly come before you and go, God, I need you. I need your power. Please send your spirit to me, Lord. Would you come, fill us, Holy Spirit, Lord. Fill us afresh, Lord, that we're empowered for this great mission, Lord, for this great work that you have in your church, Lord. I pray for this church, Lord. I pray for incredible love, family, and unity in this place. Lord, I pray, Lord, that there'd be a unity that would underpin everything that happens here. Lord, and I pray, Lord, that from here, your gospel would go out and transform this city. Lord, because that is the power of Jesus at work. Lord, we shouldn't believe anything less, Lord, because that's not about our glory. That's about your glory. Lord, your name must be famous in this city. It must be, Lord, because you're the way, the truth, the life. Lord, there's no hope other than you, Lord. So we pray, Holy Spirit, Lord, would you do an incredible work in this city, Lord, that would actually ring across the world, Lord. Would people would hear across the world about a whole city change because the love of God came. Lord, I yearn for every broken heart out in that street, Lord, who, Lord, there are people who are broken, destitute, Lord, with financial poverty or whatever, Lord, but all of them are spiritual beggars, Lord, and we just pray for a great revelation, Lord, of their need of you. Lord, I pray every person this church come into contact with a church, Lord, that loves them and cares for them and glorifies you. And I pray they would see you. They would see the surpassing worth of Christ. Lord, I pray they'd see that pearl of priceless value, Lord, and they would sell everything they have. Lord, they'd give everything up to follow you. Lord, I pray, Lord, just as the psalmist says, Lord, this church would be a church that sets no worthless thing before their eyes. Lord, I thank you. This is about worship. This is about who comes first, Lord. And, Lord, in our hearts today, we say, you come first. You are first. We gladly give all to follow you. We lay down money. We lay down jobs. We lay down idols of family and idols of marriage, Lord, to follow you. Lord, help us, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.